This evening we are looking at question answer 44, which you can find on page 879. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. I got a few questions last week of what that actually means when we say he descended into hell, so that's the focus of our message this evening. Page 879, question and answer 44. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Our passage this evening is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking his word to us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, no phrase in the Apostles' Creed has stirred up more debate among Christians than the line that says Jesus descended into hell. Now, you won't find that phrase in the earliest versions of the Apostles' Creed. It seems to have appeared around the year 390, and then it disappeared for a while, and then it came back again around 650. Now, some of the early versions simply say that Jesus was buried, while others mention his descent, but not his burial. The official Roman version includes both, and for most of church history, Christians everywhere have confessed both together. So we shouldn't just brush aside this phrase too quickly. Even if we keep in mind that there is no human creed that's infallible. But what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? Scripture gives us clues that Jesus did not go to a literal place of torment after his death. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Luke 23. That would have been hard to fulfill if Jesus was on his way to hell. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it doesn't sound like he still had more suffering to endure. So if Jesus didn't physically go to hell, how should we understand this line in the Apostles' Creed? Some simply believe that it means that he was buried. But John Calvin points out that in a creed that's as short and as condensed as the Apostles' Creed, you wouldn't say he was buried and then say the same thing again. Calvin states, "Why would the creed include both buried and descended in such a short, careful summary of faith? Why repeat the same idea twice?" And so for that reason, we've understood the phrase to refer not to where Jesus went after death, but it refers to what he experienced on the cross. Calvin, along with theologians like Ursinus, the guy who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, Tertullian, taught that Christ's descent into hell describes the agony, the hellish agony that he endured when he bore the full wrath of God against our sin. Calvin says it like this: "Surely no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon him not to be heard." And that's the same sense or understanding that the Heidelberg Catechism captures when it explains this line in the Catechism: "To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell." That's question answer 44. And so as we explore what this line in the Catechism means, especially in light of 1 Peter here, we're first of all looking at Christ's descent into hell, and basically what it doesn't mean. Let's start by asking, well, what does this part of the Apostles' Creed really mean? What does it mean when we confess that Christ descended into hell? Now, as we unpack this, the word hell in Scripture has a few different meanings. Sometimes hell, or Sheol, means the grave. For example, Genesis 42, verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left." So it means the grave. Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." So the Hebrew word Sheol can be translated as the grave. So that's the first option. Other times, secondly, it refers to the place of the damned. So a place of eternal punishment. That's the meaning in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that we find in Luke 16. And in Hades, or hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So a place of torment and punishment. And then the third option is that the word can describe extreme anguish or distress or suffering. And we see that in Psalm 116, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol," or hell, "laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." You have that in 1 Samuel 2. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." So out of those three options, which one is most fitting for the Apostles' Creed? Well, in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. The term hell is best understood in the third way, that third sense. It's referring to Christ's experience of deep anguish and torment, what he suffered in his soul when the wrath of God was poured out onto him. Now, why is it that third option? Well, it's clearly, he descended to hell can't mean the grave, because the creed has already said that Jesus was buried. It wouldn't make sense to repeat the same idea with different words, especially in such a short and carefully worded confession like the Apostles' Creed. And that was Calvin's point as well. And if the phrase "he descended into hell" is trying to explain what it means that Christ was buried, then it's not a very good explanation, because it's obscure and doesn't clarify what it means to be buried. So it's not that first sense of the grave or that he was buried. It also can't mean that Christ literally went to the place of the damned. That doesn't fit with what Scripture teaches. Let's think that one through. His divine nature didn't descend. When it comes to Christ, his divine nature, he's everywhere, omnipresent. And so his nature didn't descend. God is everywhere. His body didn't descend, because his body was in the tomb for 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And so what's left is his soul, and his soul didn't descend into hell or the place of the damned either, because the Bible says just the opposite. When Jesus died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That means that Christ's soul, after his death, was in the hands of his Father and in paradise, not hell. Now, some people try to explain or argue that, well, Jesus could have still been in the hands of the Father even while he was in hell. But that misses the point. Psalm 139 reminds us that God is present everywhere, but blessedness and fellowship with the Father, what Christ promised to the thief on the cross, they're not found in hell. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And when he said that, when Jesus said that, he was speaking of his human soul. His divinity was already everywhere, but his soul, having endured all the torments of God's wrath on the cross, was about to enter rest and joy in the Father's presence. And so when we confess, when we say together that he descended in hell, what we mean is that Jesus experienced the full depth of hellish anguish. How does the Catechism put it? That he suffered unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, and has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. He did this in our place. He's enduring the wrath of God against our sin. He bore the agony on the cross so that we would never have to. Now, if we were to say that Christ descended into hell when it comes to his soul, we would have to answer the question, well, why? Why did Jesus need to descend into hell when it comes to his soul? And there's really only two possible answers that people give. One is that he went there to suffer more. And the second is that he went there to deliver the saints that were in hell. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. But neither of these explanations hold up when it comes to what Scripture teaches us. First, Christ did not descend in order to suffer, because on the cross he declared, "It is finished," which means that his work of redemption is finished and accomplished. His suffering for sin was complete. There was no more suffering that he needed to endure. There was nothing left to endure at that point. He gave up his spirit. And second, Jesus didn't descend in order to set free the fathers who had died before his coming, or those saints who had died before Christ, because he had already accomplished their redemption by his suffering death. When it comes to the Old Testament saints who died before Christ, they anticipate the redemption that is theirs in Christ by faith, just like we by faith look back to the redemption that's accomplished for us in Christ. Because the saving power of Christ's divinity, his eternal sonship, has been at work from the very beginning of the world. The fathers of the Old Testament were saved through faith in the same Redeemer. They didn't die and descend into hell only to be released from hell once Christ accomplished redemption on the cross. And because the souls of the righteous were never in hell to begin with, Scripture says the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God. You can look at Luke 16 there. When Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, not to some kind of shadowy holding ground, limbus patrum, as the Roman Catholics claim. So that's what Scripture is referencing. But then when you look at our passage this evening, well, our passage has two of the main verses that are used, but there's three passages that are often mentioned in connection with the phrase descended into hell. But when we look at them, we shouldn't be confused and see them as defenses of a literal descent into hell. What do I mean? Well, our passage this evening, you have 1 Peter 3 verse 19 where Peter writes that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. But this passage doesn't mean what some think that it means. And so when you look at 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, Christ preached to the spirits in prison. And this is not a reference to what some would call the harrowing of hell, which refers to Christ freeing the souls who are in limbo. But rather, Peter's argument is that Christ preached through Noah to the disobedience who lived in his day, to the sinners who lived in the days of Noah, to those spirits who were alive at that point, but now, as Peter's writing, they're in prison, they're in hell. Peter's describing Christ's preaching by his Spirit through Noah back in the days before the flood. And when he says that Christ went, he means that Christ was sent by the Father, just as he always was present and active throughout history. When he says Christ preached to the spirits in prison, he means that those who are now in prison, that is in hell, but who were alive back when they rejected Noah's preaching. So Peter isn't describing an after the crucifixion visit to hell by Jesus through his Spirit. Rather, he's saying that Jesus has already proclaimed the gospel has already been preached to these individuals, to the people who lived before the flood, and who are now condemned because they rejected it, because they refused to listen. And that brings us to our next passage here in Peter. Peter 4 verse 6. Where Peter says that the gospel is preached even to those who are dead. But once again, Peter's using a figure of speech here. He means that the gospel was preached to people who are now dead. Not that Christ went and preached to them after their deaths. They were alive when they heard the message, but they have died since that time when Peter wrote this letter. And so 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 6, is not about Christ descending into Hades, but rather the dead to whom Christ preached were not dead when Christ preached to them. The purpose in Christ's preaching is that the hearers would not be judged, and there is no evidence in Scripture to support a post-mortem or a repentance after you die. So as we look at these passages together here in our 1 Peter passage, they teach that Christ's soul, or they don't teach that Christ's soul descended into hell. Rather, when we confess he descended into hell, what we're affirming, what we're professing, is that Christ fully endured the agony and the judgment and the forsakenness of hell on the cross itself. His descent was not local or physical, but spiritual and real. He bore the full weight of God's wrath for our sin. Now, another passage that is sometimes pointed to as support to the idea that Christ's soul literally went to hell is Ephesians 4 verse 9, where Paul writes, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. It speaks about Christ's descent to the lower regions. But the way that our ESV translates that is to the lower regions, comma, the earth. So lower regions isn't the lower regions of the earth, but rather he descended from heaven to the lower regions, which is the earth. And the way that the ESV renders it makes sense. The opposite of going up into heaven or ascending into heaven is descending, coming down from heaven to earth. So not a contrast with going to hell, but rather talking about the incarnation and him coming to earth. Now some take it to mean that Christ descended into hell itself, but that's not what Paul is saying there. It's once again a figure of speech referring to Christ's descent to earth, to the lowest part of creation, in contrast to his later ascent into heaven, the highest part of creation. And Paul's point in Ephesians 4 verse 9 is not to describe Christ's journey to hell, but to show the contrast between Christ's deep humiliation, him becoming human and descending to earth, and contrasting that with his exaltation and his ascension. He who came down to earth, Ursinus explains, humbling himself even to death, is the same one who has now ascended far above all heavens. It's about the scope of his redemptive work, not the geography of the afterlife. So this passage, Ephesians 4 verse 9, doesn't provide any support for the idea that Christ's soul literally descended into hell. Now there's a third view out there that we should be aware of, and that's the view that Christ's soul didn't descend into hell after his death to suffer. He didn't descend into hell after his death in order to rescue anyone, but rather his descent into hell was to display his victory. So kind of like when someone makes a touchdown and they do a little dance. Here Christ has accomplished his victory, and now he's going down to hell to show off that victory to Satan and to terrify all the demons that are down in hell. Take a victory lap down there. Now that's a creative idea, and some in the past have held to that idea. The only problem is that scripture doesn't support that idea. There's no passage that teaches that Christ entered hell to make a triumphant appearance before the devil. Some of the church fathers, to be fair, some of the church early church fathers held that idea, but it lacks biblical support. And so there's several reasons that we push back and reject that idea. Because one, after Christ's death, Christ said, it is finished. And he committed his spirit into the Father's hands. His suffering was complete. He found rest in the Father's presence, not in hell. Today you'll be with me in paradise, as we've mentioned before. His descent into hell, if it was meant to be a triumphant act, then this article in the Creed, where it's found in the Apostles' Creed, it wouldn't really make sense, because now this is talking about his glorification, his victory, but that doesn't fit with the order of the Creed, because up to this point we've been talking about his physical suffering and now his spiritual suffering. We haven't gotten to the point of his resurrection and exaltation yet, and so it would be out of place. And so while we acknowledge that Christ's death did in fact strike terror into the devil and his hosts, he didn't need to enter into hell in order to accomplish that. The victory was already won at Calvary. By his death, he conquered sin and death and Satan once for all. The devil knew that he was defeated, not because Christ descended into his domain, but because Christ, through his cross, had utterly disarmed and triumphed over Satan. So that's taking care of what we aren't saying, what it doesn't mean. So secondly, this evening, what does Christ's descent into hell really mean then? What are we actually saying? What does it actually mean that Christ descended into hell? Well, it means two main things. One, it It signifies the extreme torment and anguish and spiritual agony that Christ endured in his soul. The kind of suffering that the damned experience in hell, both in this life and in the life to come. So that's the first thing that it means. It also includes the deepest shame and humiliation that Christ bore throughout his passion and his death. That's what we're referring to. Now, the scriptures themselves confirm that this is the right way to understand the phrase. We looked at Psalm 116, the pains of hell took hold upon me. You can think of what Hannah sings, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises them up. And these words are spoken prophetically and describe the inner agony that Jesus experienced on the cross. David speaks again of Christ when he says, the pains of hell took hold upon me, revealing that these sufferings belong ultimately to Jesus, not just to David. You see it in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. Jesus himself testifies to the suffering and the agony he endured. In Gethsemane, he said, my soul is sorrowful even to death, Matthew 26. And as he prayed, his sweat became like drops of blood, showing the depth of his anguish and the burden of our sin that was laid upon him. You can think of him on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, which we looked at last week. And so all of this shows that Christ truly experienced the horrors of hell. Not by location, but by suffering the full weight of God's wrath against sin in his soul. Think about it like this. Christ came to redeem us both body and soul. And so he had to suffer in both. His bodily sufferings were terrible, but his spiritual suffering, his spiritual anguish, the agony of his soul was even greater than what he suffered physically. Christ had to deliver us from the anguish and the pain of hell. And the only way he could do that was by experiencing that anguish and pain himself. And since we know that he didn't suffer these things after his death, it was before. In Gethsemane, on the cross. And as we're professing it, the creed, the Apostles' Creed, needs to mention these sufferings specifically. The lines in the Apostles' Creed that we've already looked at, they mention Christ's outward and bodily suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. And now we get to this line in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell, and it points us inward to the suffering of Christ's soul. To the deepest part of his humiliation. That's the meaning of Christ's descent into hell, that he experienced the full measure of hellish agony in his soul for our salvation. And that's why we hold on to this understanding and defend it against all errors. Christ did not go to the place of the damned, nor did he preach in limbo. Rather, he descended into hell in the sense that he endured the torments and the forsakenness that our sins deserve, so that we would never have to experience what he went through. Now, some people push back on that thought. They ask, well, shouldn't we take the creed literally? It says he descended into hell. Shouldn't that be what it means literally? In its literal sense, without resorting to a figurative understanding. So when we say that Christ descended into hell, we should take it to mean exactly that he literally went to hell. Well, the answer to that question is that would be true if the literal meaning didn't conflict with Scripture. But in this case, taking the phrase literally creates serious problems. If Christ truly descended into the place of the damned, that would contradict his own words on the cross. It is finished. What more suffering does he need to do? In that moment, he declared that his redemptive work has been accomplished. It's complete. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Nothing more needs to be accomplished for our salvation. And so if everything was finished at Calvary, there's no reason for Christ to go to hell afterwards. And literal descent would mean that his suffering wasn't complete yet, that something still remained to be done. And when it comes down to it, Scripture actually tells us the opposite, that the work was fully accomplished when Christ gave up his life on the cross. And so that's why we don't understand that line in the Apostles' Creed literally as a journey to the place of the damned, but rather figuratively referring to the full depth of Christ's spiritual anguish and his humiliation that he bore when he bore the wrath of God for our sins. Now, some of you who are logically thinking through the Apostles' Creed and thinking, well, okay, if the line he descended into hell refers to the suffering that he endured on the cross, why don't we bump that line back to where he had to suffer? When he was crucified, he descended into hell right after that. The torments and the anguish of Christ's soul happened before he was buried. But in the Creed, the descent into hell comes after his burial. So does that mean it's still referring to his suffering? Well, the order of the words in the Apostles' Creed, we can't confuse the order of the words with the order of events. And so the Apostles' Creed places the descent after the burial, not because it happened afterwards, but because it is meant to explain and expand upon what came before. To put it simply, the first part is focusing on Christ's physical suffering, what he did physically, what he endured physically. And this phrase, he descended into hell, is focusing on what he endured in his soul, spiritually, for our salvation. The Apostles' Creed isn't giving us a strict timeline, it's giving us a picture of Christ's suffering, a fuller picture of his suffering. It's as if it says he not only suffered in his body, not only died a physical death, and not only was he buried, he also endured in his soul the deepest torments and hellish agony that the ungodly will experience forever. And so by placing the descent last, the Creed highlights the culmination of Christ's suffering. It moves from the outward and visible, his bodily pain and death, to the inward and invisible, the anguish of his soul. So in that way, it's moving from the lighter to the heavier, from the external to the internal, showing that the greatest and most terrible part of Christ's suffering was spiritual. So the order of the Creed doesn't contradicts this interpretation. It supports it. It places Christ's descent into hell at the end because it represents the deepest and the most profound aspect of his suffering and his humiliation. And that brings us third and finally to the fruit or the benefit of Christ's descent. Now, what does it mean for us? How do we benefit from this? What then are the blessings that we receive from Christ's descent into hell? Well, first of all, Christ's descent into hell was so that we would never have to experience that. He bore the full weight of hell's torment and anguish in his soul, setting us free forever from the eternal punishment our sins deserve. Because he endured the horrors of hell for us, we are delivered from them. Second, he descended so that he might lift us up with himself into heaven. By going down, by humbling himself to the depths of suffering and death, Christ opened the way for us to rise with him into the glory of eternal life. So to believe in Christ who descended into hell is to believe that he took upon himself in his own soul the hellish agony, the terror, and the shame that rightfully belonged to us, that was intended for us. He endured the wrath of God and the curse of sin so that we would never have to experience them. And through his descent, he secured our ascent. He went to the very lowest depths so that we might be raised to the very highest heights, to be with him in heaven and to share forever his glory, his joy, and his fellowship with the Father. And that's the great comfort for us. That's the fruit of this line, what it means for us that Christ descended into hell. He went down, he descended so that we might never descend there, but rather ascend with him and enjoy the eternal life that is ours through faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the suffering of Jesus Christ. So often we focus on the physical pain and agony that Christ endured and overlook what's unseen, the anguish of his soul that he endured as he suffered your wrath, as he suffered hell in our place. Lord, we thank you that we have been set free from your wrath, from the suffering of hell because of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that as we live our lives, we'll do so knowing that because Christ descended into hell, we will never have to. Because he endured your wrath on the cross, we will never have to go through that agony. Because his work is complete, his work is finished. And we have salvation and eternal life in him. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.